God, and especially in these days, as Rick mentioned, I was pastor for 44 years, and then things do happen. It just happened. They're happening in every church. I have never seen in all the years that I've been pastoring, in all the time that my 75 years that I've been privileged to live, have I seen such division in our government, in our culture, in our churches. The devil is as busy as ever. And you know, in Revelations it says, in the last days, when he knows he has but a short time, he is going to really pour it on. He is really going to try. He knows his end is coming. And knowing that it is getting closer, the closer it gets, the more he is going to do what he is doing now. And I'm sure you know some of the struggles going through, and we went through and are going through there in Maranatha and neighboring churches. It's just the way it is. And I'm working in prison, and believe me, I have never been confronted in fighting in spiritual warfare like we've been fighting in prison the last month. It is just, he is just doing anything and everything he can to stop the message from getting out. But I'd like for you to turn with me to James, the last part of the third chapter, starting with verse 13. It talks about heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is in verse 14, but this is chapter 3, 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work are there, or every evil thing are there. Now notice something here. Wherever there is envy and self-seeking, that is the mode today, is self-seeking. Number one. Look for number one. And when we seek for number one ourselves, guess what that happens? It promotes confusion and all kinds of other evil. This stuff does not come from God. This stuff comes from the world, from the devil. Now, contrast that with the next verses, the heavenly wisdom. It's first pure and peaceable. You know, it's pure. It's a wisdom that is not tainted with earthly wisdom. So many pastors I know today, they go to seminary to get an education, and they try to mix earthly wisdom with heavenly wisdom, and it just doesn't work. God wants us pure wisdom. All we need is the Word of God. I don't need anything else. I just need the Word of God to guide me into heaven. All the answers I need for life are found in that Word. And that's all I need. And I did go to college. I did graduate. I'm thankful for the helps I got. But I tell you what, when it stays in your head, don't get in your heart, you got problems. You have to have this reliance on God. It's pure. It's peaceable or peace-loving. The wisdom that comes from God is peace-loving. What does it say? Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? It doesn't say blessed are the troublemakers. It does not say that. In fact, it has other words for troublemakers. But blessed are the peacemakers. And sometimes, you know, in my own personal situation, the way it was, the best way for me to just be peaceable is just to leave the church that I loved for 44 years, and then was asked to leave because I'm an old guy, and I don't understand young people. I don't understand millennials. They want to go after millennials. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. My Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people. Old people, young people, millennials, seniors, juniors. I will draw all people, not just millennials. But the shift today in the churches is we got to get these young people in. Got to go after these millennials. And you old folks, you've got two wrong ideas. Well, I wasn't going to argue. I left by their request. But you go on. You know, I still love the Lord. I still love them. I still pray for them. It's God's church, and I'm praying for God's church. I don't care where the church is. It's God's church, and we need to pray for that. It's gentle. You know, it's a gentleman-like. The wisdom that God gives us makes gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, out of us. That's what it does. When I'm full of the wisdom of God, I'm not constantly stirring up trouble or whatever. I act like a gentleman. And then it goes, willing to yield, which is submissive. Submit yourselves to one another, another part of the Bible says. The wisdom from above, if we're going to have a united body, we have to learn to submit. Submit to one another, yield, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know what a hypocrite is? It's actually our word for actor comes from a hypocrite. An actor is somebody who acts a part that he really isn't. And that's what a hypocrite is. There's too many people in the church acting parts of which they really are not. They're here on Sunday, and then there's something else on Tuesday. I met a guy in prison that worked for, the guy that was over in Delaware. What was his name years ago? He later went to jail. Anyway, he ran the camera for him on Sunday. He'd be the church on Sunday and running the camera for him, and then Wednesdays he'd be out robbing banks. And I said, well, how in the world could you do that? He said, well, you know, my biggest fear was that when I'm with Leroy Jenkins on Sunday and his crowd in the restaurant, I was always afraid my banking robber buddies would see me with him. Then on Wednesday when I was with them, I was afraid Leroy Jenkins' crowd would come in and catch me with the bank robbing crowd. He wasn't worried about God. He was just worried about, you know, on Sundays he was one thing, during the week he was another thing. You know, hypocrisy. Then it goes on and it says, let me give you a few quotes. If we are not at peace within ourselves, we will not be at peace with those around us on the outside. Peace reproduces peace. Everything reproduces after its own kind. And this we see in nature. And I found out in my years, you know, if you are loving and kind, it tends to reproduce itself in those around you. But if you are contentious and always, what would we say, causing strife, if you are at strife inside, the next thing you know, you're causing strife outside. It's because if you don't know what peace is inside, it's going to be awfully difficult for us to maintain peace on the outside. And we go on, then it says, where envy and self-seeking exists, there's confusion everywhere. Now notice, and we get into verse chapter 4, it says, where do the wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure? Your desire for pleasure. Aren't we the most pleasure-seeking culture? This is everywhere you go. It's all about seeking pleasure for ourselves. I'm not exempt from it. I'm really tempted from it. Sometimes I sit down there in that prison, and people come and talk to me, and I pray with them and so on, and then something else happens, and I just say, why am I here? I could be sitting at home on my rocker taking it easy. I'm 75 years old. You know, I was retired before I got down there. I could be doing that. And here I am down here, and you get knocked from this side and knocked from that side. There are just people in there that don't love Christianity. I feel like I'm right in the middle of the devil's house. You know, that's where we work. But that's where Jesus was. You know, if you're gonna work with people, those are some of the people, Christ died for them. And my heart is for them. There's a lot of people that God speaks to in prison that he couldn't speak to outside. Different ones told me God had to get me in here and slow me down, and so I have time to think of what I want to do with my life. And then they come to Jesus. And So there's a lot of Christians in these prisons too. And then it says, reading on in verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And notice all the things that it talks about. Now, this is not talking about the people outside the church. This is written to Christians. This is written to the people back there, actually to the Jews. If you go back to chapter 1, to his brethren, it was written to Christians. These things are happening inside the church. And they were happening inside the church back then already. If you read Corinth and all the problems they had and lawsuits and all the other stuff that was going on in their church, he is talking to us. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and say, oh yeah, that's them out there. Oh, that's them people out there, don't go to church. No, this is people in the church. And he's warning us here. He says, look, why are all these wars and stuff going on? And it says, you do not receive, first of all, we don't get because we don't ask. You know, God wants us to show our dependence on him by asking him for things, you know, and that shows our reliance on him. But then he goes on to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, sometimes you should just record your prayers and go back and listen. It's a good exercise. How many times do you say, I, me, us, we, in your prayers? How many prayers are always centered around I? Lord, give me this. Lord, I want this. Or Lord, I need a new this. Or Lord, whatever. It's all about me. I have developed a habit of, I start praying for those who are being persecuted, praying for those who are being grieving over the loss of a home. Fires are burning up homes. Floods are flooding out people. Earthquakes are destroying people. Wars are destroying things. And praying for others there, praying for our government, praying for the church, and then lastly, I come down praying for me and my family. And I find I this gives me a good feeling knowing, Lord, it's not just about me. It's about all of those. And we get all those straightened out, everything will work out for our family too. So pray for them first. And then it goes on, you might spend it on your pleasures. You know, how many of our prayers are centered around the fact we want God to answer them for our own pleasure? We are just so much involved in pleasure. I have come to a place, I still like to watch ball games. I watch them. I don't listen to them. My wife sometimes thinks I'm nuts, but if the Cleveland Indians are on, if the TV on, I'm usually reading and doing something. And look, if the score changes, I back it up to see what happened. But I like to get use out of my time, so I've been reading, and I watch the game. And I don't need to listen to all the other stuff that they talk about. I basically quit listening to the news. I never feel exhilarated and happy and blessed listening to the news. And I finally found out, you know what, I just feel a lot better if I just don't listen to it. And I told God, this is it. They're talking about all these polls and all this other stuff. And I told God, God, you are the sovereign God. Your vote's the only one that counts. And I pray, God, that give us what we need and not necessarily what we want. Sometimes we need a waking up. And now here is the thing that really, this whole thing leading up to, he's talking now to Christians in verse 4. He's calling us adulterous and adulteresses. Do you know what adultery is? We know what adultery is. He's relating this to a marriage relationship. We know what adultery is when a spouse steps out on the other one and married, it's adultery. And you know how that hurts? I'm just thankful to God I've never had to go through that hurt. Thankful to God that I never put that hurt on. Not that we weren't tempted, but thank God for his grace. He kept us from it. But that spiritual adultery is when we say we love God and we want to, you know, serve him. And in that song we sang, just come down fount of every blessing, tune my wandering heart to him, you know, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to you. And it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're all tempted for that. And that when we go and spend our time with the devil or the world or so on, that is spiritual adultery. And then it goes on to say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world. Now, what is the world? If you really want to know what the world is, you go to 1 John 2:15, and it says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is pleasures. The lust of the eye is possessions. And the pride of life is position and power. People who want to have power or position, pride, you know, exalt themselves. That's all that the world is. And it says all of that stuff is going to pass. All the things that you see and work for here, the moment you die, you won't own anything on earth anymore. I have come to that conclusion. What all that I will have when I pass on is what I have laid up before. You know, the Bible says, therefore, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Let me say this. If we don't lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, we're not going to have any when we get there. You know, if you don't put money into the bank, deposit it in the bank, and you want to retire, you want to go to the bank and get money out. If you didn't put none in, guess what? You're not going to get any out. And that's the way it works with our treasures in heaven. And God, and it's a command. It is not a suggestion that we lay up treasures in heaven. It is a command. And how do we do that? We labor for him. We love him and serve him. Our service is for him, not for ourselves. And I have to remind myself, and this past week was a terrible week inside. I had to ask myself different times, why am I here? And the answer is, you're here to serve me, not yourself. Because it would be a lot better at home. And then I ran across Psalms. It says, the battle is the Lord's. I have said that numerous times this week. Lord, it is your battle, not mine. Give me the grace just to do what you need done through me while I'm in there. And we'll do it for you. Believe me, I'm doing it for my eternity, but I'm surely not doing it for my present pleasure. Believe me, I could do a lot of other things than that, but there it is. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. You cannot serve two masters. You know, it's like this. I know Rick and Jill, so I'm going to use them for anything. What would you think would happen if Rick would tell Jill, she goes, you know, I really love you with my whole heart. But then during the week, I like to flirt around with another woman. How would that go over? It wouldn't take long, would it? I mean, that is exactly how God feels when we flirt around with the world during the week. Then we come to Sunday and we sing these praises, oh, how I love you, Lord, and praise his name and all this other stuff. And during the week, we're flirting around with the world all the time. And notice what it says at the end of that verse. The spirit who dwells in us yearns to jealousy. Did you know God was a jealous God? God is very jealous when his kids start flirting around with the world and the pleasures of this world, and set their focus on this world instead of on him. Colossians 3 says, set your affections on things above, not on things below. For most people, that it seems to me, my perception is most people's affections during the week are all on things below. Now, we do got a job. We do have to support our families. That's Bible. We can't sit around and do nothing. God, but in all that we do, we also seek to serve him and glorify him at how we do it. I say when we do our job, Ephesians says, do it heartily and do it as unto the Lord. I remind myself when I'm out there, I'm working, I got to do this job for the Lord, not for my boss. He's secondary. My first obligation is to do this job for the Lord and honor him in what I do. And So it's God is jealous when we do, when we mess around with the other. Now, we read also then in I'm going to skip down here. Time is skipping away. You know what probably the number one problem is in our culture today? The love of money. Money, money, money. It's just, and you know what the Bible says money does? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There are so many people in prison for the love of money. Drugs, quick money, rather than work. I asked him, why do you do it? He said, hey, you can make $3,000 to $5,000 a week and don't have to work hard. Really? I mean, it's just money. And guess what it does? If you read 1 Timothy 6, it will tell you, it brings a lot of heartache and pain to a lot of people. Set your affection on things above. Now, what are the things above? You know, I am always reminded of Abraham. God told Abraham, I want you to leave your hometown, your home country, your family, all your friends, take your servants, take your possessions, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And believe me, when you get there, it will be a land you will love. But you got to trust me and have faith that it's there. Okay, Abraham had never seen it. He didn't even know which direction. He knew he was heading west, but he didn't know where he was going to end up. But by faith he went, and this is how I'm going. I believe there are so many things in heaven right now that my parents are enjoying. Those loved ones that have gone on are enjoying. Heaven is not a big expanse of nothingness. It is filled with things for God's people to enjoy. And I'm looking forward to that. Paul said it is a lot better to be absent from this body and present with the Lord than to be down here. And this past week, I thought it would be doubly better. It was one of those weeks I said, Lord, if you could come quickly, please come. I'm ready. But you know, I have faith that it's there. And not only there for us in the intermediate state, but then for the future, it's there for us. One thing I want us to take then is I want us to go a little bit in Revelations where we end up. In Revelations 22, I have tried looking in commentary after commentary, and believe me, when it comes to Revelations, all of a sudden, they just skip out. Even a guy like MacArthur, I love John MacArthur's teaching and stuff, but boy, when it comes to Revelations 21 and 22, they don't know how to handle it. Because if you want to take it literally, it really makes you want to think. Now, I want to go to Revelations 21 and 22 and start. It talks about the New Jerusalem. Now, in the New Jerusalem, we have a city. You're probably familiar with that city. And what is around that city? It's a wall, isn't it? Okay. Why do we have walls? We build walls to keep people out, right? Why is there a wall around the New Jerusalem? You ever wonder about that? Keep who out? Now, I want you to think of something here. You know, I am not time to go into this. I'm just going on to say this. I want to write another book. And I want to write the book about that Christ died for everybody. He suffered for everybody. He suffered for the sins of the whole world. And he's expecting to get something back from them. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord sometime in the future. And then we have this verse that says, these are the things that started my thinking. It says, every sin of man will be forgiven except blasphemy. Not blasphemy, which will not be forgiven in this life or in the world to come. But every other sin will be forgiven. Because Christ died for them. So now we're in the new earth, okay? We're in the new earth. We have a Jerusalem. We have walls around it. It has gates in it to let people in, walls to keep them out. You with me? And the gates are very narrow. And Jesus talking to him said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads into the, I always picture that, into New Jerusalem. In John 14:6, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I always hear people saying, oh, they're up there in heaven, enjoying the heavenly mansions. Well, let me look, say something here now. If we go to 22:12, it says like this. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. Now we're in the New Jerusalem. I mean, we're now in the New World. We're now passing out the rewards that we have laid up, the treasures we have laid up. It's going to be laid out. And then he says, to give every man according. Whenever rewards are mentioned, it's always modified by the word according. According to our works. 1 Corinthians 3, you read down through there. It's according to your works. Not just works, but works for God. You know, there's wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. Our works are classified in those six areas. What burns up, forget it. What remains, you will get rewarded for. And those are eternal rewards that you'll never lose. And then we go on, and it says in verse 14, and this is the verse, next few verses I want you to really catch. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. What's the criteria for entering through the gates into the city? Keep his commandments. That's what it says. And, you know, up above there it says, blessed are those that do his commandments. And here it says, blessed are those, blessed are those that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates in the city and outside the walls. This is not talking about hell. Outside the walls are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immorals, the murderers, the adulterers, and whoever loves and practices a lie. And Jesus died for all of them. And they're outside the city. I look at this. This is what they were known for in their life. You know, who was called the prostitute in the Old Testament? Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. You know, we're all going to be known what we were in this life by the robes we wear. I haven't caught on to all the uniforms down at the prison, but I do know that some have one bar, and some have two bars, and some have three bars. And if they wear white shirts with a three bar, believe me, they're in authority. If they wear a white shirt, they're pretty much in authority. If they don't wear white shirts, then they got other shirts. All those things have meaning if you catch on to what they are. That's what we will be known for up there. The clothes we have, or the covering we have. Now go on down, and here is in verse 19 yet. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, think about that a moment. The person had a right for the holy city and the tree of life. But by his actions and so on, God said, I will take away his right. You can't take away what you didn't have. You with me? You cannot take away what you didn't have. He will take away his right to the city, to the tree of life, and from the things that are written into this book. Take away. Now, I went to Cedarville College, and it's there once saved, always saved, and over here is Armenian. I was an Armenian, and, you know, I was brought up, every time you sin, you're lost, and if you don't get it confessed before you die, you're lost forever, and I really struggled with that, and the more I studied, the more I said, I come to the conclusion, hey, salvation, Jesus Christ came, out of all these people, he died to save. Now get with me, he died for the sins of the whole world. Right? He died for everybody. He paid for everybody's sin. It says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he said, he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He made propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But can I just take a little time yet and point out a few things that he came, what he did when he came down here, he came today. He is choosing out of the world people that he died for to be a special people. And it's in 1 Peter 2, I think it's in 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You know, when I married my wife, I mean, I didn't hate all the other girls. There's a lot of girls out there. But I chose my wife as my own special mate. Special to me. Special above all others. Jesus said, I'm come down here, or Peter says, we are the chosen ones. We are a special people, special above all others. We are what? The bride of Christ. Are we not? The bride of Christ. It makes us very special in his sight. Special above all the other people that he died for. And then he goes on in Titus also, it says, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify his own special people. A special people that he wants to do for himself. And then in Acts 15:14, when they were talking about there, Peter gets up and he says, look, Christ came now to take out, Christ came to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And then when he gets done with that, he's going to go back and regather Israel and put Israel back in. Don't ever buy into this thing that the church replaced Israel. The church is Christ's bride. Israel is not and never will be. Not that they're lost, but they're not the bride of Christ. And then it says, anyway, that's in Acts then. Simeon declared how God did first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I want you to know that Christ died for us. Christ is choosing us to be a very special people for him. Special. And in order for us to enter and have the right to enter that city, folks, we got to keep his commandments. We have to keep his commandment. What is one of his commandments? What's the new commandment? To love one another as I have loved you. I can only say that I believe this from the bottom of my heart. God's people, God's children that cannot get along with each other are not going to live with God in his house with his children. Think about that. And I tell myself that I need to learn to love everyone, to love all of God's children. And John 14, 6, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's in his Father's house that his son will live with his bride. And that's all who will live in there. And if you're not going to be part of the bride of Christ, you're not going to, the earth is not going to be filled with mansions in the new earth. Who's going to farm the new earth, by the way? Who's going to take care of all the crops out there? And in Revelation, you read a three-peat class of people, the bride, the Jews, and the Gentiles. The bride is now the bride of Christ, Christians. The Jews are God's wife, really. They were Christ's wife. And then the Gentiles that he died for. I look forward to the day when we can be the landlords. Hey, we're going to inherit the earth. But I don't want to go out and hoe it. Do you? No. Well, or go out and bring the crops in. No. There'll be people out there doing that. But believe me, I want to live in this city with his mansions. And we can. But I want to repeat again. I firmly believe this in my whole heart. If we cannot get along with God's children down here, we're not going to live with God and his children in his house. That doesn't mean we're going to hell. Doesn't mean anything like that. It just means we're going to be outside and not be allowed in the city. Think about what that means. And I challenge you. I just know just what little Rick shared, that the problems you have are nothing that are not going on everywhere else. They're going on at Maranatha. They're going on at the Big Darby. They're going on at Sharon. They're going on other churches around, at Delaware, I heard, in Indiana. They're going on everywhere. The devil is trying to divide God's church. But hang in there. Learn to love. We can't help what others do, but we can love. We can pray. Just make sure that we stand ready so that if Jesus comes today, we're ready to go with him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to be a special people, a people for your name. And to mean a people for your name means to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like is to love like you love. And you have challenged us, Lord, to love one another as you have loved us. And I pray, Lord, for the people here at Grace, that give them to the grace, Lord, to love one another as you love. And the people, Lord, at Maranatha and all the other churches around, we pray, Lord, for a moving of your Spirit, that, Lord, your Spirit would move among us and give us the grace and the power and the peace, Lord, to love as you loved. Bless this congregation, Lord. May you guide them. May you, Lord, give them wisdom as they go forward. Give them the strength. Give them the courage, Lord, to stand for you. And, Lord, above all, to keep your commandments, because that is the one qualifying criteria that it takes, Lord, for us to be able to have the right to the tree of life, to enter the city, and to pretend live with you forever, Lord. Pray, Lord, we will all be there on that glorious day when that day comes. Again, thank you, God, for calling us to be your special people, your bride. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you all. Why do you close? Okay.